Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I love, by the way, that word unswervingly. I don't know that I've ever used that anywhere else in the English language. Certainly not about my driving, but this idea of not wandering in any other direction, but holding on to this hope that we profess. And this hope that we profess is often what we refer to as the gospel. And so the gospel is what we're going to begin talking about this morning. And here's the thing. When I say the gospel, we don't necessarily or probably all think of the same exact thing. When you think of the gospel, perhaps you think of a tract like the Four Spiritual Laws, or you think of or some other sort of way of going through scripture with somebody, or summarizing what Jesus did at the cross. Some of you may even think of a type of music. I don't know. But we don't all have necessarily the same definition for even this word, gospel. What is the gospel? And so I asked you a few minutes ago to get some paper and a pen or pencil. And what I'd love for you to do right now, if you would, I want you to think and to write down in just a couple sentences or less how you would describe the gospel. What is that word? Those are all good answers. And if you notice, nobody gave the same answer. They were all different, right? As I think about the gospel or the term the gospel, I can't help but be reminded of the scene that probably a lot of you know from The Princess Bride, where Vizzini keeps saying inconceivable, and finally Inigo, the Spaniard swordsman, says, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." As I think about the church in America, I think that way about this idea of the gospel. It's one of those words that gets used a lot in church, and sometimes I think we use it to mean something other than what it actually means, or we truncate it, we shorten it, if you will, and in doing so, it loses some of its meaning. And we end up with something other than what the Gospels in the New Testament or the New Testament writers or Jesus himself actually say when they use that word. So this morning, if you'll bear with me, I want to begin by just discovering what that word itself means and why that matters and may, in fact, change a bit our viewpoint of the good news of Jesus and how we respond to it and what that means for our lives. Just so you know, next week we're going to ask the question, what is the gospel that Jesus actually taught? Which may be a surprising answer. And then we're going to, in a couple of weeks, actually compare the gospel that Jesus presents in the New Testament to a number of what get referred to as the common American gospels. In other words, the various messages or versions of the gospels we hear. I think it's going to be kind of interesting to see some things that maybe we assumed that aren't the case. And I'm hoping and trusting that this is going to impact, again, our vision for life, our identity, our purpose, capacity to love people. And that's a pretty big statement, but I believe that. I think if we get a fuller understanding of the gospel message and what the gospel means, it's pretty life-changing. And that'll lead us hopefully to shift our thinking and our approach and how we actually share the gospel. So I think this is going to be fun. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to Mark chapter one, I'm going to begin this morning with two verses. Mark chapter one. Mark chapter one, verse 14, we read, and this is the NIV, after John was in prison, that's John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee, that's a region of northern Israel, proclaiming the good news of God. Now, the good news of God, if you have a different translation, is just gospel. The word is right there. So proclaiming the good news of God, verse 15, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I use the NIV version to begin with, even though they don't actually use the word gospel at the end of verse 14, because what I think is happening here is the translators, who again are taking a Greek text and translating it to English, perhaps realizing we don't really use the word gospel in our language, are trying to give us some sort of translated meaning. And the meaning they give us is the good news of God, which is actually a pretty good translation. But if you notice, for example, the New American Standard Version Verse 14 reads, "Now after John was taken into custody, Jesus went into Galilee preaching the gospel of God." Similarly, the New King James says Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's an interesting note, by the way. The earlier manuscripts we have in Greek read the gospel of God, and some later manuscripts, specifically some of the ones used in the King James, say the gospel of the kingdom of God. There's a commentator, James Brooks, who writes that the gospel of God is a shorthand way of indicating the kingdom of God. And that's probably why some later manuscripts actually added this note about the kingdom, because the gospel of God is synonymous with the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's why we read that way in the King James and the New King James. But the word gospel is an old English word. I discovered this actually this week. It dates back to about the 12th century. Well, interestingly, it was originally goad spell. Goad was how you said good, and it was connected with spell, which we think of probably bad things like witchcraft when we hear the word spell, but that meant story or message. So in its original meaning, the gospel meant good message. And at some point, probably goad became God, and it went gospel and sort of became God's story, is the idea of that word. But that's a translation, right? That's still English. And it comes from this term that Mark is using here. Paul uses it. It's all through the New Testament. Greek word euangelion. And this is a word that shows up as a noun, the gospel, about 75, 76 times in the New Testament. It also appears as a verb about 50 something times. That's where we get the idea of evangelizing. Evangelize comes from that verb form of euangelion. And it means to share the good news, right? So again, what does the word gospel mean? What does euangelion mean? As I noted, the NIV gives us a good sense that it has to do with this story of God. But the meaning in the original Greek word has a deeper historical significance that I think helps us have a fuller understanding of the hope we profess. The interesting thing about euangelion, that word that gets translated as gospel, is it's largely a political, not a religious term. Although those two are somewhat interchangeable, because if you're not aware, in the Imperial Roman cult, the Caesar was basically considered to be a god. So politics and religion maybe were closer together than we give them credit. But I want to think for a moment, if you step back and you think about, for example, in John 6, when Jesus is teaching these crowds and ends up miraculously feeding them, why is it that they, and again, we're told by Mark and others that Jesus is out preaching this good news of the kingdom, this gospel. That's what he's doing. And why is it that these crowds, when they are experience this miracle and hear Jesus teaching about the kingdom, that their response is now they want to make him king by force? Why would that be their response? Why do we see later in the gospel accounts this triumphal entry scene where we have palm branches and people throwing coats on the ground? Why is Jesus telling people things like, let the dead bury the dead, don't wait and come follow me now? Why are people leaving everything behind in this life to leave this radically different reality following Jesus? I think it has to do with our understanding of the gospel, or euangelion, the good news. In Roman culture, that Greek word euangelion could refer to the good news, for example, the birth of an emperor or their ascension to the throne. That's largely the way it was used. In fact, if you go back quite a bit before the time of Christ, that word didn't just mean good news. It was reward for good news, because if you were the messenger that brought this news to various cities, you were actually rewarded for that. Conversely, by the way, if you brought bad news, you were punished for that. I think that's probably somewhere along the lines is where we get the idea of don't shoot the messenger. But this euangelion was typically used to describe things, again, like the birth of an emperor, a military conquest. There's an inscription that declares the birthday of Caesar Augustus as a holiday. By the way, he's referred to as a savior. It's another term we could get into that has to do with bringing welfare to people. He's referred to as a savior who ended war, setting things right in peace. And it refers to Caesar Augustus' birthday. Again, in the Roman imperial cult, he was considered a god. But it refers to his birthday as the beginning of this euangelion for the world, this good news for the world, that he was going to set things right politically is the idea. It again gets used when there's military victories and things like that. And that's the backdrop. That's the meaning of this word in the culture. When Jesus comes along and begins to declare this euangelion or this gospel, this good news of God, saying that this kingdom of God has come near. One of the things we need to understand is that this isn't in a vacuum. Jesus is describing a kingdom that is in stark contrast to the Roman kingdom and the Hebrew the kingdom of Israel as well. And in a sense, what Jesus is giving when he gives this good news, this euangelion, saying the kingdom of God has come near, is a royal proclamation. The good news is that there is a kingdom and it has come and he's the one bringing it. This is an announcement, not just of something that's going to happen when we die, but it's something that is happening now. And Jesus is the one who proclaims this kingdom and ushers it in. So we can understand the gospel in its original sense, in a sense, as this royal announcement, this royal proclamation. And what is it that Jesus is proclaiming? If you go back to Mark again, Jesus is proclaiming the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news, the euangelion, the gospel. What I want us to hear in this is that when we talk about the gospel, when we talk, in fact, even about the hope that we profess, it is a larger message than Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And hear me clearly, that reality is certainly at the core of what we profess, right? But the whole of the gospel is actually about much more than what comes after this life. But it's also about a kingdom that's invaded this world that we are to be a part of in this life. I'll give you some examples of where we see gospel, the same Greek word used through the gospels. By the way, great quote, Scott McKnight wrote a great book called The King Jesus Gospel. His quote is basically, the gospels are the gospel, which he's essentially saying the whole story of the four gospels is the good news. It isn't just this one moment that is at the core of our hope, the cross. But again, Matthew 4:23, we read that Jesus is going about Galilee teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. And he's healing diseases and sicknesses. Similarly, in Matthew 9, Jesus is going through cities and villages, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24, again, Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations before the end comes. In Luke, Jesus again speaks about how the law and prophets had been proclaimed up until John the Baptist came, but since that time, he's been proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. He also says in Mark 8 that whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it. I would argue in that sense, when we hear the gospel, it's the kingdom, the reign of God. The kingdom of God is what he's referring to. So it's not just whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ, but also for the kingdom of God. Similarly, in Mark 10, verse 28, Peter is talking to Jesus about, we've left everything to follow you. What reward are we going to get for that, essentially? And in verse 29, Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sister, or mother, or father, or children, or farms, for my sake, and for the gospel's sake, that he will receive, a hundred times as much now in the present age, and in the life to come, is what he speaks about. But when we hear that word gospel, it's this good news of a kingdom, the kingdom of God in particular. And so the good news, the gospel, even though we tend to center it on almost entirely about what happens after we die oftentimes, which rightly so, there's hope in that. It's good news for this life as well. In fact, that's what Jesus primarily emphasizes most of the time, is this kingdom that is a here and now reality, that God's kingdom has come to earth. Later, Paul will say that we're to live as citizens of that kingdom. And so to respond to the gospel that Jesus is preaching is to respond to this proclamation about a kingdom of God that we're invited to be a part of. Again, one that later Paul would refer to a number of times, that we're citizens of that kingdom. We're going to unpack that idea more next week, by the way, but I want us this morning to understand that the gospel message, the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, is news of God's kingdom that's here on earth now. It's good news that's possible because Jesus has reconciled us to God by his death and his resurrection. But it's good news that we're called to walk with God today as we also look forward to living in the city of God one day. There's a commentator, David Garland, who writes, "Jesus preaches the good news of God. This is not routine revival preaching. The gospel is not the proclamation of timeless spiritual realities, but rather it's the announcement of an event, the coming of God's new world, which is even now breaking into the present." This is this fuller picture that we want to get at, that most of us, I think, at least in my experience and a lot of the experiences I hear, if we're honest, the invitation many of us responded to was to trust Christ primarily for what happens after we die. In fact, sometimes to trust Christ really exclusively for what happens after we die. But the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God is not just about what happens when we die, but it's this present reality. In fact, that's what Jesus emphasizes oftentimes in his preaching. And so the question that kind of begs to me is, if that's the invitation that you and I responded to, what more does Jesus invite us to say yes to? If the hope that we profess, that we're holding to unswervingly, is primarily about what happens after we die, and not very much about what happens here and now, is there something more that Jesus would invite us to? And obviously, you probably guessed that I think the answer is yes. In fact, it's interesting, if you look at Jesus walking with his disciples, you could argue that discipleship process was a series of saying yes to different things. Early on, in fact, one of the first interactions in John, I believe it's 139, where you have these disciples who've been hanging out with John the Baptist, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God," and they go to follow Jesus, and the best question they can come up with is, "Where you're staying?" The initial invitation is, "Come follow me," or "Come and see." Sorry, he says, "Come and see." And they say yes to that, and that begins their engagement with Jesus. Later in Matthew 4, he'll say, "Come and follow me," and we find fishermen leaving their nets. We see a tax collector leaving his job, and it's a different yes. They're saying yes to actually leaving something to change and follow Jesus, not just finding out who he is and that he's a savior. Later on, he will call the disciples to be with him in a different way. And then in John 15, the call is to remain in him, which really, if you look at that passage, entails saying yes to giving up our lives here and now for what Christ calls us to. And so I want to be clear, I'm not discounting, at least that is certainly not my intention, to discount whatever you or I may have said yes to when we chose to pursue Christ and understood our need for a savior and our need to be reconciled to God. Certainly that's at the core of the hope we profess. But I want us to see that there is a bigger reality that we're invited into than just a hope about what happens someday. We're invited in this reality that affects every aspect of how we live today. We'll unpack in the next couple of weeks what it means to live in the kingdom that Jesus is talking about, as we look at what his gospel that he preached entails. We're going to consider what more this hope that we profess consists of. First Peter, for example, talks about how we have this living hope, this sure salvation. And even in the same breath, he says that we need to, there's this call to live ready for action with clear hearts and sober minds as people who are set apart. That word is holy. By the way, that idea of being set apart, I think it has some relationship to being in a different kingdom than the one we see around us in this world. And as I think about that, if we consider the gospel only as a future promise, I think it's like knowing you struck it rich, but being afraid to live in that wealth, stocking it all some away, you know, somewhere for what could happen someday, when there's this reality we're invited to today in walking in God's kingdom. And as we unpack that, I'm going to suggest to you, by the way, that though we don't follow an emperor and the same way that Rome did, I think primarily as people who are a part of a country that we consider a Christian nation, it's really important for us to recognize that the kingdom values and principles and rules of the kingdom of God are often in conflict with the values of the kingdom that we live in the U.S. That doesn't mean we can't be good citizens. We can't love where we live. But as an example, the so-called American dream, I would challenge us to see if that is synonymous with what Jesus speaks of in the kingdom, because it seems to be in contrast to it. In the time of Scripture and the New Testament, to say Jesus is Lord was a statement of faith, but it was also, in a sense, maybe there's a better term, but a political statement, because the common saying was that Caesar is Lord. And that was the value system. And to say that Jesus is Lord is somewhat antagonistic to that reality. And it's choosing that the kingdom of God is going to be primary over the other things of the kingdoms that we live in. There's a lot to unpack there that we're gonna get into. But I want to invite you this morning and this afternoon to consider, what is the hope that you profess? What is your understanding of what you said yes to in the gospel? Again, there's no question that at the core of our hope is the person of Jesus Christ, his life, his death at the cross for the sin of mankind, his resurrection, the future hope we have of being in that city of God, in the presence of God physically, is certainly at the center of our hope, but it isn't the totality of it. And if it is, then it leads us to a life that I think we miss out on much of what God has for us, and we end up not living the lives that God actually calls us to. And so I would encourage you just to spend some time this afternoon, maybe in prayer, maybe in conversation with the people around you, about what the gospel is you responded to, and what more there may be that Jesus is inviting you into. I'm looking forward to unpacking that some more together, but that's as far as we're going to go this morning. If you want to prepare for next week, I would encourage you. I said a number of them out loud, but you might look through the Gospels at all of the places that you see Jesus proclaiming the gospel, because we're going to unpack together more specifically, what is the gospel that Jesus actually proclaimed? And what does that mean to the gospel that we live and we share with the people around us? So if you want some reading this week, I'd encourage you to do a little word study in the Gospels and find out where that word gospel comes up and what you can learn. Father, thank you for this church, this community of faith. Thank you that we desire to be connected so much so that people would log onto their computers this morning or show up and sit in a mostly empty sanctuary, just so that we can still be, in a sense, together, listening to your word and moving forward in what you would have for us. I would ask today that you would give us a sense of this greater calling, that the gospel is, in fact, all-encompassing in the decisions we make and the way we treat the people around us, the values that we live out. Help us to understand this amazing invitation you've given us to actually walk in your kingdom here and now, as we also look forward to being in that great city of God one day. We ask by your Spirit that you would just speak into our hearts, if there's a specific place in our lives that Jesus would, in a sense, be inviting us to say yes to something new, God, would you just impress that upon us and allow us to continue to encourage one another and spur one another forward as we all endeavor to walk more closely with Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.